We're in Proverbs chapter 30, coming to the end of the chapter. Come to an unusual text tonight, not so well known. Don't reckon I've ever heard a message on it. I'm sure that it's been done as people have worked through Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 29. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among the beasts and turns not away for any. A greyhound, some translate there a horse. Also a he-goat and a king against whom there is no rising up. Father, thank you for the text of Scripture. Give us understanding in it. And make application to our hearts, we pray. Amen. Chapter 30 and verse 29, he has dealt previous to this to some other small creatures. And now he chooses out of the animal kingdom as well as humanity, another category. In verse 29, there be three things which go well, four that are comely, in going. The Hebrew word for go well means in Psalm 33:3, it's translated in this way, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice. Three things that go well, that go skillfully. He says are comely in going. Sometimes that's translated please or pleasing. So these are things that go well, that do it well, that are skillful, that are pleasing in their going. And he talks about a lion and the greyhound or the horse, whichever one you land on there, and the he-goat, and then also a king. So it's an interesting text, and trying to think through this text, what is the what is Agur here pointing at? You know, why is this in the scripture? What's the common denominator among these things that we're looking at? These things which are beautiful, are pleasing in the way that they carry themselves, I guess we would say. So we have the lion, which is the strongest of the beasts. And he doesn't turn away for any. He turns away for no one. So he gives us first an example of an animal with strength and nobility, fearless. No one frightens this creature. He is called the king of the beasts. And then we have either the greyhound or the horse. In the Hebrew, it's to girt the loins. And so they argue over whether that means for speed for the greyhound or whether it is for the strength of the horse. If it is the greyhound, then it would be a picture in his going of that which is beautiful in its stride and speed. For the horse, it would speak of the majesty of the horse. It's well attested in Scripture concerning its fearlessness in battle. Verse 31, and also the he-goat. And the he-goat, they would well know this, being those who reared goats in Israel. Of course, the he-goat that he's probably talking about here is whoever is the top of the pecking order in that particular flock. So whichever one is the top of the order in the flock, he becomes the manager of the harem of goats, as it were, as it is with animals oftentimes. The goat is an interesting creature as well. The king against whom there's no rising up. So you got a king in which there's no rising up. So there's confidence there, well founded. And what I see, some of the similarities in this is each one, there's a leadership qualities in each creature or in the king himself. There's strength there, there's skill at times as well. It's the idea of experience. They've been tested. And there is experience with them, ability, raw power, confidence. So he seems to be talking about that which is beautiful in a noble way, in the way it carries itself in its own category. The lion who carries himself with great majesty, the horse that does as well and takes the battle, the he-goat as a fearless little animal. If you've ever had goats or dealt with goats, they are fearless in many ways. And then the king, who has a following that is unified around the king. So why are these things included in the scripture, which is what I had to ask? I think because the picture given to us is he gives us pictures of animals and of similarities in each of these categories. There is a nobility to God's creation, first of all. And God has created some of these creatures with great nobility, and you watch them and you're impressed with the way they carry themselves and which the way they deal instinctively, the way God created them. And if we apply that to the saints in the earth, the children of God, every saint has a noble birth, heritage, and a calling as well. And Christ, of course, is the perfection of all nobility. As he comes to us in human flesh and shows to us what perfect humanity would look like. So, and we're going to talk about these individually. But first, I want us to just think about nobility and the nobility of the Christian and the believer. John says in John 1:13, the believers which were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. So every Christian has a noble birth in that he is born of God. He is granted life from God. Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, born from above, he can't see the kingdom of God. So there's a heavenly birth. It's a noble birth. And so the Christian, and what I see in this, in each of these creatures, they carry themselves with strength. They carry themselves with confidence in their own areas, and that the Christian ought to carry himself in that way too. He is of noble birth. He is born from above. He is walking and traversing the earth as those who are the children of God, ambassadors of Christ. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever. So that their birth is an incorruptible birth. They have the life of God dwelling in them, and they know that they will live forever and ever with God. And so there's something different about a Christian and about a way, the way a Christian carries himself and should be. And Christ himself is the very essence of perfection in this. Think of the birth of Christ. It says it was in this manner when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, found with child of the Holy Ghost. There could be no greater birth, more noble birth, except to be found of child by the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:35, the angel said to Mary, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee will be called the Son of God. So that's the most noble of all births that has ever taken place on the face of the earth, this God-man who is incarnate and comes among us and shows us what perfect humanity looks like. And then when he is raised from the dead, shows us what perfect humanity shall look like with a resurrected body. And of course, it's not about what he looks like physically, facial, how tall he is, all of that. None of that's given to us in Scripture. But what is given to us is his character, of what he's like in his character. Because that's what counts, is our character. Not all the externals. So we have a noble birth. We also have a noble life in the way that the Christian carries themselves. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're not only birthed into the kingdom, but the divine power has given us everything necessary unto life and godliness. Everything. And so there is the noble life of the believer. They are, as it says in 2 Peter 1:4, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They are partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean we're little gods, but what it does mean that we do partake of the divine nature in that as God is holy, we are to be holy. As God is compassionate, we are to be compassionate. The life of God is now in us, and there we can imitate God in his life. So there's the noble life of the believers, and we look at the noble life of Christ. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What John saw when he saw Christ, he talked about that he handled him, touched him. He was a real person in 1 John chapter 1. But here he tells us what he really saw, the same thing that Isaiah prophesied about, that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, that glory being the manifestation of God himself in all of his perfections and his beauties. The noble life of Christ. When he died upon the cross, the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." It was a noble life. He watched him die. He watched him forgive his enemies. He watched him do what men don't normally do. And then a noble heritage. We have a noble heritage. The saints do. We may look back upon our spiritual family. We are sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the sense of all believers of all time. And the psalmist said, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I have a goodly heritage." And God's testimonies are our heritage. Psalm 119 and 111, "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever." So we have a heritage of those who have been converted from days gone by the power of God. And we have the heritage of the very word of God that has been given to us. Of course, Christ had no beginning or end. He was God from eternity. And then a noble calling. Paul said to the Philippians that he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have a noble calling. It's a high calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it's called a holy calling, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And then in Hebrews 3:1, it's called a heavenly calling. Wherefore, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling. It's a high calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling. All of this, you know, put together is nobility. It's nobility. That the saints themselves need to understand that they are kings and priests under their God. That the way we carry ourselves in this world should be with a nobility. A nobility. Christ himself in his calling as our Savior and as the sovereign of the world, he said in John 8:18, "I am one that bears witness of myself, and my Father that sent me bears witness of me." And he would tell his disciples what his purpose was, how he was going to suffer and go to Jerusalem and be killed, that this was his calling. He had the highest of calling, which was redemption, which we partake of. Well, there are three things that go well, four that are comely and going. A lion that is strongest among the beasts. So are believers like lions? Well, we read in Proverbs 28:1 that the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. They're bold as a lion. Why? Or how can they be in this world? Well, they can be because if like Paul, he said he exercised himself to have a clear conscience so that he could boldly go to anyone and talk to them about the things of the Lord, talk to them about righteousness and judgment to come when he stood before Felix and Drusilla there. He was as bold as a lion, and he was as bold as a lion, and it says the lion doesn't turn away from anybody. And that's the testimony of church history, where you see men and women who come underneath the persecution of the government at times, and both men and women having that kind of boldness to be able to face their persecutors and look them in the face, fearless, going to the gibbet, going to the stake, going to be drowned, knowing that they had a place in heaven, that as soon as they were dispatched from this earth, they would be with their risen Lord. And so they're bold, and this is the world has a difficulty with Christians because they're bold as a lion. They can't be feared like other men can be, put to fear. Richard Cameron, who was a Scottish Covenanter, was called the Lion of the Covenant. He resisted arbitrary power in his day. And Christ himself is the lion that turns away from none. He turns away from none. Nobody puts him to fear. He faced all of his adversaries all throughout this world. He faced the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and Pilate and Herod and the whole Roman government. He faced all of them with no fear whatsoever. The prophecy was in Genesis that Jacob gave, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who's going to rouse him up? And of course, Judah is the lion of the kings. And so when King Jesus came, he carried himself in this life with great majesty and nobility. He cowed to no one, and he served his God. Amos 3:8, the lion has roared, and who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? So the lion carries himself with great majesty and strength, turns away from none. The Christian is to do the same. Christ did the same and does the same. Christ turns away from no one. Then we have the he-goat. The he-goat is interesting that in Daniel, most of the times the goat is mentioned in the scripture. It's the he-goat is used as a sacrifice, just like the ram was among the sheep. But in Daniel chapter 8, when you get the vision and the various things, the ram with two horns, you also have the he-goat. In Daniel 8:5, and as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and he touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. In verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Grisha. The king of Grisha. So we have represented to us in that prophetic book is Alexander the Great as the he-goat, the head of the Grecians, and formidable, bold, audacious. I know there are fainting goats that are not the strongest of creatures, but most goats are just, I would say, are just audacious. They're just ridiculous in the way that they will take on anything. And I always remember many years ago reading about the goats out in the Rockies, the wild goats, and how formidable they were. And it would be difficult to find even where their lairs were because they were so far back into the rocks. And one man watched this sure-footed goat go from ledge to ledge to ledge to ledge until he got up to the last ledge, and he knew there was nowhere for this goat to go. And he was facing in the wrong direction. And the only way to get back down is he was going to have to turn back around and make the spring while he was turning and hit that ledge again. And he said he got so intense watching this goat as he was about to jump. He said, "Don't do it, you fool." And the goat jumped anyways, hit the ledge, and went right back down again. But they're just formidable creatures, fearless creatures in many ways. And what can we say about the saints? You know, when we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and we look at the listing of some of the saints of the Old Testament, that's the way they're presented to us, isn't it? They're fearless. They're audacious in the things that they did. Hebrews 11:32, the writer of the Hebrews says, "What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. These were truly like the he-goat, in that they were just absolutely audacious and bold in their witness and testimony for Jesus Christ amidst these terrible afflictions and persecutions. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, as I thought about him, I thought, well, I'd have to just go ahead and read to you four Gospels to talk about how audacious he was. But he makes up a whip made out of cords, and he by himself drove out in the whole temple area all the money changers that were there. He threw their tables over, he scattered their money, and then he took the whip to drive them out of the temple because it was a place of prayer. It was to be a place of prayer, and they had made it a den of thieves. That is formidable. That is bold. I assure you that men did not want to meet up with or deal with the Lord Jesus Christ in person. And that's why we see just the Pharisees and scribes often working behind the scenes, because they couldn't deal with him face to face. He is formidable, fearless. And when he was before Pilate, he was fearless all the way to his death. The third is the greyhound or the horse. Some say it's the greyhound. And we would have to say with them, there's a gracefulness there with the greyhound, a finesse. And the believers have that grace and finesse as they navigate this world. Christ said, I send you forth as sheep amidst the wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So while they are bold and audacious, they are also wise. They also have finesse. They also are capable of navigating the world as they go about as sheep amidst the wolves, as Christ did himself. Christ often, they were trying to entrap him constantly, and he would turn the tables on them over and over again. The horse is represented in the scriptures with fiery strength and speed and majestic bearing. And all of this has to do, again, I think what Agur is dealing with is, how do these creatures carry themselves? How do these creatures carry themselves? They carry themselves with strength. They carry themselves with boldness, audaciousness. They carry themselves with majesty, like the horse. You know, nothing finer than to watch well-trained horses in a parade and coming along that have been worked out into sync with each other. When, if you've ever seen the movie that was put out on Secretariat, the horse who won the Triple Crown and then in the final race beat all records, which have never even come close. No other horse has ever come close to Secretariat. And when he died, they found out why. His heart was huge, much larger than a normal horse's heart. And no horse has been able to match that since. But at the beginning of that movie, they begin by reading Job chapter 39 and 19. Have you given the horse its strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you make him afraid like a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes on to meet the armed men. He mocks at fear and is not afraid. Neither turns he back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swallows the ground with fierceness and rage, and neither believes he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He says among the trumpets, ha ha, and smells the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. And so there is this majestic bearing and this fearlessness as well. And Christ is described as that to us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and hairs white like wool, white as snow, his eyes a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And so the picture given to us of Christ is always one of majestic. He who is majestic and great, which is why whenever there is an appearance of him, we have the elders falling on their face, and men fall on their face when the angel of the Lord came before him. Finally, we have in verse 29, and a king against whom there is no rising up, and a king against whom there is no rising up. So the picture is a king who is enthroned in a country, and we think of Great Britain oftentimes with this, and he has no uprising, no rebellion against his reign. His people are unified in his reign, and if you've ever watched some of the processions, even now, when the queen comes and she goes to the chambers once a year, she goes and speaks to their parliament and opens it up for them. They come with great state still, with horses and men and swords, and the queen comes forth with her robes and all that sort of thing. And there's something majestic about it. There's something beautiful about it, and noble, and there's a respect and a regard for her as she comes along. Of course, the queen that's there now is the longest standing queen ever, and she has been a moral force in that country for a long time. But here is a king against whom there is no rising up. It's a beautiful thing to watch a king who is loved by his people, and he loves his people, and they are ready to die for him, and he is ready to do anything he can to serve his people. And when there's that kind of relationship, it's just a beautiful picture. And we have that picture for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes a flame of fire, on his head many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that it should smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's no greater description of majesty and nobility than that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There's purity there, and his people that come with him are pure as well. It's a righteous kingdom. The reason he has joy above all his fellows, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, is because he wields a righteous scepter. Everything he does is right and true and holy. And can we imagine such a coronation, such a time of the marriage feast of the Lamb, such a time in the future when he rides in such state among the new heavens and the new earth with the love that his people have for him and that have laid down their lives all over the world time and time again for his kingdom, and what it will be like in those days and the kind of noble bearing that he shall have, it will be a wondrous thing. And so I assume that Agur is in these little illustrations that he gives us, is giving us a picture of things that go well, things that have a noble bearing as they are created, everywhere from the animal kingdom to the kingdom of men, with a leader like a king who has no uprising in his kingdom, but he loves his people and his people love him. And that these are beautiful things to behold. A lion is a beautiful thing to behold. A horse is as well. And as we look at these creatures, even the goat and then the king, as we look at these things on earth, it does fill our hearts with gladness, and we think about the greatness of our God. But then if we can apply it and do apply it to our Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing greater than that. If this is great, these who have this noble bearing, and we look at it with great appreciation, how much more it is for our Lord as well, and what it shall be also. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a reminder and a remembrance of the greatness of your person, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his noble bearing as he came and accomplished all your holy will, and then seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, ruling and reigning in session until one day all things are wrapped up. We thank you for these things that remind us of the noble birth and calling and life that you've given to the believer, that we would be living in such a way that honors the calling that you have given to us, that we would carry ourselves in this world in that manner. And we thank you for the example of Christ our Lord, who ever and always is the perfect paradigm for us to look upon and to imitate. And so we give you praise and thanks. Our hearts are made glad as we think about the greatness of your person and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals to us the greatness of God. We pray that you would encourage our hearts with these things and ever keep that before our minds. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.